that not only Annie but others, Lord, professional people in that closed house church, would be able to speak that truth, not plan ahead, but be guided by your Spirit to speak out what is right, what is best for that moment. Lord, we've read too many testimonies of guards, of awful people that were even killing people that were Christians, have a turnaround and come to faith in Jesus. May we see and hear of some of that with this local group, Lord, that we were in touch with. Father, other things we might have come into this building with, or others that are on their way, Father, in a general sort of sense, help us to put those things just before you, as before an altar. Before the God who does answer prayer, the God who is able to answer prayer. Not just according to our whims, but in accordance with what is right. Father, as we're here together, we've got that reminder. And so, Father, we bow and say thank you for hearing our cry, O God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Just wanted to let you know also that behind us in the youngest classroom, I think it's okay to share this, that Sherry Lou is transitioning out of the teaching of the youngest class, and Tammy is stepping in to take that position. Is that your understanding too, Dave?
If that's the desire of the church, yes.
Yeah, okay. I for one, would say amen. Another amen over there, and I'm sure there's some others. Dave?
And I've pulled every member of the leadership team. Mm-hmm. They're all on board.
Okay. So pray for the kids in that transition time. Pray for Sherry Lou and Tammy. It's a brand new thing. She's been in that class before Abigail was born, or since then? It was before. So 30-ish years. Yeah.
Regarding the church in China.
Yes.
I don't want to in any way, shape, or form make light of that. But the scripture and our Christian history talks about that. I think David, in one of the Psalms, I believe it might be 27, says, I have been young and now I am old, but I've never seen the Lord's people begging bread. Which would be an encouragement to me if I was in that situation. Because God takes care of his people. It's not like they're cast out. But when they're cast out, then they're taken up. And we saw in history the persecutions of the early Christians, the first several centuries in the Colosseum. Their courage and their commitment to Christ brought others to Christ because they had something to die for. They had a living hope. And these people did not. And we may be on the cusp, as fantastic as it sounds, we may be on the cusp of seeing a true revolution in China. China coming to Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Let's go ahead and open our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we said just a little bit ago, 1 Peter 4 addresses that which we were reminded to pray for this morning with our friend in China, and friends in other countries as well. 1 Peter 4, really, he keeps just adding to and building on what he's been presenting since chapter 1. And again, we're going to go back and look a little bit in chapter 1 this morning for it. But verse 12 and work our way down through possibly verse 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing or peculiar thing or out of the ordinary thing were happening to you, as if you're the only one going through it. Don't be surprised. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Then he brings it right back home. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Made a slight point. I'm going to do a little bit of a reminder this morning. Why would they revile somebody for the name of Christ? It's apparently because they see Christ in the person. They apparently can sense there's something going on, and what they sense is the one that they hate. And so if you are reviled, you are blessed. And the reason you're blessed is because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's something about that Spirit, that union with him. The world does not like that odor. Paul told the Corinthians it smells like death. But unto God, it's a breath of life. It's a fragrant aroma. And for those that are going in that way of life, it is a fragrant aroma. Just reminded of a particular smelly time that I got to experience in Romania, in a church building that was roughly half the size of this one, that was packed, pushing 400 people, including a loft in the back. This is without exaggeration, back in 1985, under the communist regime in Romania. It was an awful smell in that room. Some of these people don't have the same sanitary convictions that we have. Let's put it that way. If I was only going by that smell, I would have looked for the nearest door and run. She says, I'm done with that. But I didn't want to leave that room because of the other smell, if you will, that was there. That other aroma of Christ with these people. It was outstanding. But somebody that doesn't know the Lord would look on and despise that, maybe not even knowing why. It's because the Spirit of God is freshly in those people, obviously in those people, and they don't want that God to be involved in their life. They don't want to submit to that God. And frankly, I was there. Until the Lord got hold of me when I was 19. Come back to here, please. Verse 15, the admonition that seems like it doesn't even need to be written. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer, an all-catch word. And then he throws another one in here, troublesome meddler. And I really like that he throws that term in there, because that's something we can do and not recognize the wickedness within it. Okay? I want to look at some other scriptures and come back to this. Troublesome meddler. My Bible note says, the one who oversees the affairs of others. Self-appointed. Troublesome meddler. Go back, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren. So this church was doing really well. Toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Keep up the good work. Now that's kind of their attaboy, you know, admonition. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders, not be in any need. Mind your own business. Speaks to that. Look in 2 Thessalonians, please. chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so it gets stronger here, that you keep aloof or avoid every brother who leads an unruly life, which means undisciplined, not according to the tradition which you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. You're not obligated to feed such a one. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, meddling, trying to guide everyone else in what they should be doing. Have you ever had someone like that in your life? Tell me your feelings about that. Didn't like it. Okay, you have a tendency to stay away from them. As they stepped in, what did they do?
Stir the pot continuously.
Okay, stir up the pot continuously. What else?
They're malicious.
Malicious?
Self-righteous.
Self-righteous. No, it does. Troublesome meddler. Always concerned about someone else's affair. Thinking maybe that they are a gift. But that's not one of the gifts that God talks about. That are for the church. Always engaging somewhere else. Never taking care of their own issues. Oftentimes God is talking loud and clear, but it's like an overwhelmed ear, as they have the gift for seeing problems in other people. Whether it's other people's theology or other people's life. Keep aloof from every brother that's acting that way. Down at verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, eat their own bread, which they're going to have to work for. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame, revealed, exposed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And Johnny, you're right. Pray for him. Admonish them. That means tell them what they're doing and that you don't appreciate it. It doesn't mean necessarily that you advertise it with everybody else. Although sometimes it's necessary to mark an individual that's in the scripture. Okay, two examples there of what 1 Peter 4 is talking about. 1 Peter 4, the suffering church, the persecuted church. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Okay, so in this group of people, side to side, front to back, there's nobody that comes to my mind that is a troublesome meddler. Nobody that has been seen as that by me. But if you are, knock it off. I think that's what Peter's saying here. If you don't, you're going to suffer for it, and you deserve to suffer for it. Okay. If you're suffering for Christ because of his testimony in your life, you're blessed. Okay, make it a point not to suffer because of wrongdoing. 1 Peter 4:15. And we're going to continue on. Verse 16. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name of Christ, that name of Jesus, let him glorify God. In the testimonies I've read from the suffering church, and most of those that I've read are in and around the whole move of communism against Christianity. But we can go back as far as the Roman Empire, and we can see through church history believers in Jesus suffering under the various regimes in the countries around the world, as well as suffering under false teaching and false teachers, whether it was false Judaism or on up through history. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, even though he may feel alone. That's my addition, obviously. But in that name, let him glorify God. And those testimonies that I've read, I have to do some self-evaluation and say, would I do that? As I'm reading what they did, that outstanding collection of martyrdom called the Martyr's Mirror, similar to Fox's Book of Martyr, but very, very different also, has many, many more people listed in it. And to watch those people, whether it's their body was lit on fire, something was going on that was going to take their life, and what comes out of their mouth of prayer and blessing and God glory. I have to stop and say, could I do that? Would I do that? My answer to me is probably not in and of myself. But I do believe that the grace of God kicks in at that point in time, and he shines through his people. Amen. He magnifies the fact that they belong to him. Amen. The grace of God. So if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. I was reading this last week out of Luke, and Luke wasn't the only one to record these words of Jesus. If you're brought before rulers and courts and so forth, don't plan on what you're going to say ahead of time. In fact, see to it, he says, that you don't plan ahead. Why? Because it's going to be the Spirit of God that kicks in and talks through you. Words that you don't even know. Okay, so see to it, right? Well, here, Peter writing to the suffering church, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. Yeah. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Peter sees this turmoil, this persecution, this difficulty as good and right, beginning in God's people, the church. It is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And then it's going to go out from there. Cleansing what is not of him. Letting truth cleanse the lies that we believe and build our theology on, or whatever, our life choices on. Time. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will become for those who do not obey the gospel? It is black and white in the scripture. Believers or non-believers in Jesus, those that receive the Lord Jesus, he says they also have the Father. Those that don't believe the Lord Jesus, they do not have the Father. Okay. Then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If it is with difficulty, in fact, the disciples, do you remember? Then, Lord, who can be saved? Jesus' words immediately, with man it is impossible. But with God all things are possible. How can this happen, that a soul is delivered out of darkness into light, out of death into life? With God it is possible. So, if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? It's almost a rhetorical question, a question that whose answer lies within it. You don't need to answer this. This is throughout the scripture. It is black and white. It is life or death. There is no choice in that. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. 3:17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So 4:19, chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I do believe the grace of God allows us and gives that ability to do that very thing. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Who said that? Some very famous person one time. What did Stephen say as he was being slaughtered? Do you remember his words? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As Jesus was seen by Stephen standing in heaven. One more time. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God. Why the will of God and suffering? Because something within it, there's a design by God. There is something that God is doing, even though it is painful to the recipient. Something that God is doing, and I do not believe it is cleansing that person's soul necessarily, but something that God is doing through that death, that we can say, God, this is your will, so be it. Amen. So be it, bring it on. And God's grace kicks in, and that person is delivered into the presence of the Lord. Okay, so the one that's in process, let him who is suffering, according to the will of God, entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Even though the suffering for what is right, keep doing what is right. Ultimately, what can they do? Kill you. And he said, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body, and after that, nothing. You'd be concerned about the one that can not only kill the body, but throw the soul in hell afterward. Yeah, that's God himself. Fear God. Not that enemy that's going to do the damage. I've told you before, I'll say it again. I think it's worth a repeat. And if you write in your Bible, this is what I wrote a long time ago. Verse 19, marching orders for the martyr. Marching orders for the martyr. Let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Keep doing what is right. Okay, in thinking this through, last week we talked about the fiery ordeal among you. I think that's up in verse 12 that Peter talks about. Don't be surprised at that fiery ordeal. We looked at James and Peter both that talk about that the difficulty in what God is doing. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and following, that even though tested by fire, that may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. The fire ordeal that Peter may have been talking about, we addressed this last week, may have literally meant what Nero was doing to Christians in his garden, lighting them on fire for his night entertainment, to light up his gardens. And these people thinking about that, thinking they're living in a hopeless world because everything is coming down on them. And Peter, I mean, this is Peter writing to us. Peter's writing to us. What's he saying? Hang in there, man. It's worth the run. You keep doing what is right. Keep doing what is right. Suffering according to the will of God brings God into it. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not quit on you. He's not thrown you away. This isn't evidence that God's mad at you. Rather, keep doing what is right. It is to His glory. And when He is revealed, you will be able to exult, jump up and down for joy. Because He's there, the faithful Creator. Right now, keep entrusting your souls to that one who is faithful. To our God. Now, again, most of us here can't personally relate to a whole lot of suffering as a Christian. But keeping our eyes open, our ears open, we hear of testimonies around the planet of what is happening to the brethren. And so Hebrews says, remember the prisoners. Okay, interaction, comments, questions regarding this. Let's take a couple minutes to offer that opportunity. Anybody? Yes, go ahead.
Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Is he talking about the chastisement of God upon the believer that Paul talks about?
I believe, Dave, it would include that. I think this type of judgment that from God is a cleansing kind of a thing, a purifying kind of a thing. That's where Peter started in chapter 1. It is time, this is 2,000 years ago almost, that he wrote this. Read those letters to the Christian churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where we've been. Revelation 2 and 3, what is he doing? He's doing that very thing. He's encouraging what is right and good, and he is chastising what is not, saying, repent, calling them to come back around and act right, be right. So I think it has to include that. Now, it is certainly for our good, but it's his glory, because he is able to, like Paul said in 3:10 of Ephesians, that he is displaying to that angelic world what he is doing in the church. That's my paraphrase of what is stated there. That he might show his grace, show his glory, show his wisdom. And they can't see it in any other way but watching us. And if they watch this real close without the work of God going on like this,